Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
We're going to continue on in our series. We're talking about Jesus and why he said he was born. Why he came to earth. I said last week, Jesus could have come to earth as a full-grown adult. Could have. But chose to come and live the entire human experience. And so we want to take a look at what he claimed his reasons were for coming to earth. Because he tells us several of them throughout Scripture. Now, abundance is not a word you think of a lot, but I want to propose something, that abundance is something that is very commonly seen in Christmas movies. And here's what I mean. Abundance is getting more than maybe you had anticipated, or maybe more than you expected and being blown away by. When you look at some of the most popular Christmas movies that are out there, and I know some of you, no names mentioned, who haven't watched the classics, you know who you are. I need to pray for you, because the classics are the best ones. I'm sorry. Miracle on 34th. The original black and white one. Come on. Come on. You can't watch it. It's a Wonderful Life. I mentioned last week. Mentioned that again in a second. There's some more modern ones that are good ones. And there is a common theme of abundance in them. I'll give you a few examples. So, you know, you think about my kid's favorite, Home Alone 2. Not the first one. The first one's okay. Second one's a great one. Maybe because we like New York. But we love Is in New York at Christmas time. And Tim Curry's hilarious in that. But you think about this. At the very end of the movie, sorry if I'm blowing it for you, it came out in the 90s, okay? That's a long time ago. I graduated high school back then. We rode dinosaurs to school. It was crazy. The 90s, okay. At the very end of this, this whole thing of him getting lost a second time, they end out in this sweet penthouse in the Plaza Hotel in New York, right next to Central Park. By the way, did a price check on this. This plaza costs $60,000 a night to stay in, and that's not holiday season, okay? They happen to get the plaza, the penthouse in this tree with all of these gifts given to them after he once again was an ornery brat and left his family and got split up from them. But there's abundance there. They're given more than they ever expect, and it becomes this wonderful Christmas. Another one. I mentioned It's a Wonderful Life last week. You think about it. George Bailey loses all this money. It's stolen. Honestly, he didn't lose it. His uncle did, but it's stolen from him. And at the very end, when everybody comes together and the celebration happens in his house, not only is that covered, but they get more than what they had bargained for. They got even more than that. It exceeded it. Abundance. A modern classic. A modern classic. You think about this. Buddy, everything ends out great at the end and all that. But not just that, his dad ends up becoming a best-selling author by telling his story. It mentions that at the very last few minutes. And then on top of that, he has his own child. And so again, you see, not only did he find his family, now he has a family of his own, abundance. Once again, more than maybe what was expected. Now, some of you are not going to say this last one is a Christmas movie, but it feels Christmassy to me for some weird reason. And that is Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, or Willy Wonka, depending on your era, okay, which one it is, Charlie or Willy Wonka. The original's probably a little bit more my favorite. But you have at the very end of this that Charlie, once again, spoilers here, Charlie doesn't just like get the golden ticket and get the tour. He gets the factory. I mean, how awesome is that? You see what I mean? You look through a lot of these movies and you see this, that it's like not just like an okay ending. It's like, oh my word, that's incredible. There's a theme of abundance in all of them. And I think you would feel totally different about all of those movies if they ended and concluded where the main character got like just what they were hoping for. You know, George breaks even and It's a Wonderful Life. Great. Okay, well, that's covered. Or you think of all these others. What if those movies ended differently and they just got enough, or worse, they got less than what they needed? Are those movies going to feel differently to us? You can say yes. It's a lot. You can be loud today, okay? We're going to make up for the people that aren't here today, all right? Yeah, you can. You would be disappointed. It would be like, wow, that was a great movie. Boy, I want to go watch that one again and get totally depressed. No, we want abundance, and we want to see people blessed beyond measure. And I think that these movies resonate with something very deep inside of us. And it's a desire to be not just blessed, but blessed beyond what we can even imagine. Abundance is a lot of the holiday season. Think about this. Abundance in the food. I don't know too many Christmas parties that were like, man, that was awesome, man. Best Christmas party I've ever been to that you go into and they had like two trays of like cookies and crackers out and there's more people there. You have to like break them in half and share them with people, okay? That's not a great Christmas party. What is the great Christmas party? Oh my word, there was more food there. I ate my body weight in cheese. It was awesome. That's abundance. The holiday season. Not just that, gifts, of course. You know, you want to see lots of gifts, not two gifts. I'm pretty confident with children, and I say this as a dad, that if you put like one gift under there, I don't care if it costs $100,000. For some reason to them, it's not enough because it's one gift. So sometimes there's this emphasis on abundance, 20 gifts. Oh my word, I had 20 gifts this year. There's abundance in every aspect of this holiday season. Lights, people that are psycho who program their Christmas lights. I heard that, yes. We emphasize going 150% this time of year. Abundance. What does this have to do with the baby that we celebrate? What does this have to do with the reason that he came? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because today we're going to look at one of the reasons that Jesus said was the purpose for his coming. Reason number one last week we looked at was this, that reason number one is Jesus came to be a servant to free us. A servant to free us. And we talked about what that meant. He paid the ransom. He was born. And he came to serve, not to be served. Even though he is Almighty God, he came to serve his creation, even to the point of death on a cross. The second one today is going to come out of John 10:10. And John 10:10 says this, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." And here we go. Jesus says it. Here's why I came. Here's why I was born as a baby. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Well, who is they? We're going to get there because we're going to look at the preceding verses in just a moment. I came that they may have life, and not just life that's okay, life abundantly. Life in abundance. The second reason that Jesus came was this, is that Jesus came to exceed our needs. He came to exceed our needs, what we needed to just be okay. He came to surpass that. He came to give us something that blows your mind when you have a full understanding and realization of it. Jesus came to give you abundant life. Now, I want to look at the preceding verses of John 10:10 because we could just take it and preach off that, but I'm going to give you a little bit more of a context because it will give a little bit of clarity some of what he's talking about. In the previous chapter, John chapter 9, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, John chapter 9, he heals a blind man. And the reason I love this so much is this blind man has some swagger to him because he says, listen, I don't know who the guy is, but here's what I know. I was blind, now I see. And the Pharisees start grilling this guy. No, you don't know what you're talking about. And the Pharisees threaten to throw him and his family out of the synagogue, out of communion with others of their faith. And they threaten him. They flex on him. We talked about that last week. He's like, what, do you want to be his follower too? And inevitably, he is basically excommunicated. And he comes to Jesus and he has this wonderful moment. You can read it in John chapter 9. Jesus is just healed. Jesus has just defied the Pharisees in chapter 9. Chapter 10, he talks a little bit about the Pharisees with the Pharisees and others present. And we pick up at verse 7, it says this. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." Verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And verse 11, the last one, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, Jesus is talking a little bit about shepherding here, not a common industry in our area, but shepherding was valuable back in this time. It's seen as an important career. It's not a pleasant career. The shepherds were known to be dirty constantly, and they had a wild job. They had to protect sheep from wolves and stuff that would pounce on them, or thieves, as we see in this passage. He talks about shepherding, and it's important for us to understand a couple things about what he's talking about. He says, I am the door of the sheep. Well, back then, sheep pens looked a little bit like this. This is a common sheep pen. So you got a circle or a square or a rectangle, whatever, triangle if you want. If you like triangles, there you go. But the important thing is that there was one opening and one opening only. And oftentimes, the shepherd would lay at the front of that to prevent anyone from coming in. Could people climb over the wall to get sheep? They probably could. And this is why Jesus talks about a thief comes to steal. They're not gonna, in order for them, the easiest way, unless they wanna like start getting sheep and chucking sheep over the wall, which I would not recommend, they're gonna have to go through the doorway. And in order to go through the doorway, they're gonna have to go past a shepherd. It's important that Jesus emphasizes this thing, and he does it twice in both verse 7 as well as verse 9. He talks about, I am the door, I am the door of the sheep. There can only be one right way into the pen. One right way into the sheep pen, where all the sheep are that I live for and I protect. And what he means by this is there can only be one way for a right relationship with God. There's only one right way to be right with God. That's it. People like to invent new ways. People like to come up with new ways or talk about new ways, or they like to say, well, there's many different ways to have a right relationship with God. Doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe it sincerely. Previous chapter, Jesus is confronting the Pharisees because the Pharisees are making it complex for the blind man in his experience with Jesus. And he points out to them that the Pharisees fight for power. They want control over the people. Again, talked about that last week. If you missed it, you can tune in on YouTube or our podcast and listen to that one again. He talked about the fact that the Pharisees love to show their power, love to show who, do you know who we are? We're important, and you need to recognize that. And so Jesus confronts this because they were trying to say, Jesus isn't the way to be right with God. You have to do these laws. That's the way you're right with God. And so there is this difference between Jesus and the Pharisees at this point. They would threat excommunication. They would threaten family and livelihood. They would threaten judgment. The Pharisees would. Jesus was not doing that. He said, I am the way to God, to have a right relationship with him. Now, as we see, there's a lot of pushback in this day and age against Christianity, because Christianity is the one religion that says, this is it, this is the only way. There is no other way. And I know many of you know, there's people that are turned off to Christianity because of this. But the reality is we can say that, and people may be offended by that, but they're not being offended by us. They're being offended by what Jesus said. He says, I am the door. I am the one to be right with God. And in John 14:6, he repeats that as well. There is pushback against Christianity because we are exclusive. But the pushback that they have against us is exclusive in its own right. They're saying, no, there's only one right answer. And that right answer is there's a whole bunch of different ways to get to God. So it's two exclusive claims going against each other. One of the previous churches that I served in taught me the importance of making it clear where the entrance is. Our church in Baltimore was a larger building, and I promise you that there were 10 different entrances to this church. And when guests would show up, what do you think the first question on their mind was? Where do I go in? And they may come into a door and it'd be like, where am I? See, there was importance for us at that building to start to identify an entrance. to go in. Even here, we have three entrances, and sometimes you don't realize, if you've been coming here a long time, you don't realize that that can even be confusing for a guest. Where do I go in? Jesus made it abundantly clear, I am the one entrance to a right relationship with God. You know, he is the one who sets the right way of living life. I have Scrabble up here. Now, I don't know if you have played Scrabble with people who are all of a sudden amazing linguists. Instantaneously, they know words that are actually real words that, oh no, that's the old English spelling, therefore it is a real word, and you have to play it with a dictionary. Okay? Don't elbow anyone, because I know there's some of you in here. I can think of a few of you that probably would do this. But anyway, you start inventing new words. Now, the reality is this. There's one way to play Scrabble to enjoy it the way that the person that created the game meant. You know, despite all the arguments over words. But the reality is you could just start spelling up crazy words and try to say, no, this is the right way to play the game. And maybe you start stacking letters on top of ones that you wanted to use. There's a game like that called Upwords, but I'm talking about Scrabble, okay? You could start trying to do backwards words and all of this. You could, but that's not the way that the game was intended. There's a right way to play and there's a wrong way to play. The creator of the game meant for one way to be played, not for people to twist the rules. God meant for you to have life one way. And the way to do it the right way, to enjoy it the way he meant for it to be enjoyed. But there's a lot of people out there who are starting to invent new words or spell letters backwards or whatever. There's a lot of people trying to say there's other ways to do it right. Jesus refers to them as thieves and robbers. And in this context, he's talking about the Pharisees. They're the thieves and the robbers. The second thing this morning is that Jesus leads to flourishing. Jesus leads to flourishing, and humans lead to exploitation. And if you look at verses 9 and 10, he said this, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. To follow Jesus leads to human flourishing. I think people want to flourish. We want, and by that, I simply mean we want to thrive. We want a full life, an enjoyable life, a fulfilling life. Everyone wants this. And Jesus says, you know what? You come through this door, me, you'll get that. Because you will go in and out and you will find pasture. He's talking about the fact you're going to be fulfilled. Sheep are looking for pasture so they can eat. I'm the way that you get there. People want to flourish, but unfortunately, when humans take over, we see that they steal, kill, and destroy. They lead to exploitation. The Pharisees exploited the people there. They took advantage of them. They made following and having right relationship with God, they made following God difficult. Rules, standards, they'd invent new ways of doing things. They made it difficult, and Jesus makes it easy. He says, it's me. That's it. That's how you have salvation. That's how you are made right with God. I believe that all humans have a deep ache in their souls. Would you agree with that? All humans have a deep ache in their souls for something more. I went and saw, there's a Christian music group called Switchfoot. I remember seeing them in Baltimore once. I had just moved to Baltimore and I went down and they have a song that has a chorus that says, there's got to be something more than what I'm living for. Father, I call out to you. And I will never forget this because they are one of those bands that has a following that is not Christian. And there are people surrounding me I know that are not believers that are singing this. And I'm sitting there thinking, are you listening to what you're singing? You're right. There's got to be something more than this world and what it's offering. There has to be more. And we know the answer to that. We want to flourish as humans. And humans, unfortunately, whenever they're in charge of things, it ends up leading to exploitation or things that don't really work. I looked up, what were the top self-help books in 2025? And I'm going to read three titles to you of the top self-help books this past year. The Good Life. The Mountain Is You. The Joy Prescription. People are looking to flourish. They want the good life. They want to be strong. They want joy. But they keep looking at human means, and they find themselves with this deep ache in their soul. John Calvin said this: the life which Christ bestows on us is not merely life, but a life of fullness and abundance. For he does not measure out his grace in a scanty manner. He promises us a full life, an abundant life. He is not giving it out in a scanty manner. And for some of you, you're like, scanty manner. That's not something I know what that means. Okay, well, God is not a penny pincher. Wait, we're getting rid of the penny. God is not a nickel pincher. He's not looking for ways to cut corners on, well, I don't know, how, what can I afford to give this person for an abundant life? God is generous. He's generous in what he offers those who have chosen to follow him. And he pours it out. And we see it all throughout Scripture. It talks about he lavishes things on us. He gives us this life of abundance. He is not cutting corners. That's what John Calvin means. You know, there's a difference between an abundant life and the human-based life of scarcity. And that controls a lot of how we handle life and how we view life. And I have a table up here. Just I'll read it for you. If you can't read it that far away, I'm doing my best with this. But I tried to get the font as big as I could. If you are based in scarcity, which is a human way of doing it, all this self-help stuff and all of this, your life outlook is really, I only have myself to survive. And frankly, I've heard this in a lot of songs and movies and philosophies and all this stuff. I just need to trust me. That's what a scarcity of life looks like, because you're going to find out you're not adequate. Whereas if you have an abundant life, you know that your help comes from God. And guess what? He doesn't run out of resources. If you are living out of scarcity or human-based life and you talk about self-image, who am I and all this, you end up with insecurity, anxiety, and fear, because it's based on you, a finite human being, or other finite human beings. So it does lead to anxiety. You do have a right to be fearful and insecure. Whereas if I understand my relationship with God and what he brings, I know I am empowered by him and I'm capable. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Doesn't mean I can lift a Volkswagen, okay? But it does mean that I can endure another day and find a way to be content with what he's brought into my life. Our view of God is impacted by the scarcity versus abundance. Our view of God, you know, if you believe that this world is all there is, then God is distant and he's not really concerned about your life. He doesn't care about what you're going through. Whereas if I have this abundant life of John 10:10, God is intimate. He's involved in the small dealings of my life. He is concerned. I can pour all my cares upon him because he cares for me. Scarcity impacts our giving. If we are based on human view of things, then you know all that I have to give, whether it's time, talent, treasure, whatever it is, I'm limited and I need to protect this. My precious, you know, you hold on to it and make sure you don't spend too much. Here's a penny. I'll give that to you. A nickel. Here's a nickel. I'll give it to you. But if we know that God supplies all of our needs, we are unlimited in how we give, and we are generous in how we give. See how this abundant life impacts more than just this feel-good thing? It impacts our outlook on everything if we live in abundance that Jesus promised us, that he is the only way to. But the thing is this, as much as he wants us to flourish, there was a cost. And that cost is this third point. Sacrifice is the cost of flourishing. Sacrifice was the cost of flourishing. That last verse there, Jesus says, you know what? I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. If the shepherd is laying in the doorway of that sheep pen, if someone wants to steal, they're going to have to kill the shepherd. If an animal wants to get to the sheep, the shepherd has to stand up and offer himself to protect the sheep. In order for us to have that abundant life, that full life that he talks about in John 10:10, it cost him his own life for that to even be possible. He laid down his life for you and for me. I don't know who you are, and I don't know what your understanding is of Jesus, but he died for you. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter what you carry every day. It doesn't matter what you carried in here. He loved you enough to care for you, to present the one right way to be right with God. The Pharisees looked out for power. They looked out for payoff when they lorded over people. Jesus did not. He sacrificed so that we could flourish, and did so by dying on the cross. In a moment, after I pray and we wrap up, we're going to do communion. And this is a reminder of what it cost that you can flourish and have abundance in your life. I want to clarify one thing real quick, because this comes to mind. Sometimes people have mistaken abundance as in I'm going to be rich. I am not rich in money. Many of us are not, if not all of us. That's not the abundance that he's promising, and that has been exploited by churches, that they're like, if you are faithful to God, you're going to be richer than you can ever imagine, and money and cars and all of that. That's not, Jesus didn't come so I could have a Lexus, okay? He didn't come so I could have, you know, 15 acres and all of that. He came that I could be fulfilled in the areas of need of my life. And those things are wants. They're greeds. My point this morning is this. Jesus is the one that came to satisfy us and smother us more than we know and more than we even honestly give thought to most days. He came to pour out abundance, pour out blessing on your life, pour out his love, pour out his forgiveness, pour out his grace on all of us, smother us, and to satisfy that deep ache in our soul for all humanity. He came for that. He came to meet that need. That is why we celebrate a baby being born in a manger every year, because the deepest solution to humanity's problems came and came humbly to make things right with God again. As we wrap up, I have two practical challenges that this should really push us to think about putting in action this week. The first of these, this Christmas season and beyond, I want you to think about how you experience abundance by living it beyond belief. And here's what I mean by this. Some of us have known this verse for years. We've had it memorized. I memorized this one when I was a kid in Awana back, you know, years ago. Okay? I know it here, but do I know it here? There's a difference between knowing some great lines from the Bible and living it. I know that he came to give us an abundant life. My question is, are you living in that? Are you actually practicing that? Are you and I coming in here Sundays, whenever we get together, even every day, living a life of abundance, living in that abundance, because that changes everything. When we know what we've been given, it changes the way I go into work. It changes the way that I deal with the neighbor who's blowing snow into my yard right now. It changes all of that. That is the abundant life. And when you begin to live it, you understand it. If all I do is know it, is a verse that I memorized, I will never understand it. And this is why I say this, and I want to say this lovingly. There are too many joyless churches in the world. And the reason that they are joyless is because they don't understand what they've been given. It is so easy as humans that church, especially in an area like Lancaster County, just becomes the ritual of church. And we come in and we sing songs half-heartedly or not at all, which I get it if you're not a singer or you don't know the songs. I get it. But some of us do. And some of us understand what the songs are even singing about. We just sing them joylessly. And we sit there and we hear a sermon and we do nothing with it. And then we pray and we don't really sense the presence of God in our prayer. No, you have abundant life at your fingertips because it was offered to you. Are you living that? Because if you're living that, we cannot have a dull Sunday. We cannot have a dull time the church ever gets together. I challenge those of us that are 50 and older, me and older, what is the next generation learning for us about what church is all about by how we come in here? What are they learning? Do they see joy in us? Do they see the abundant life in us? Or do they just see people that are showing up, doing their time? And if that hurts, well, it hurts me, because I have to watch how I come in here. You think it's hard coming in as a congregant? Be a pastor. You show up every week to teach. How do I come in here? How do you come in here? And how is this abundant joy seen every week? Because if it's not, those that are coming behind us are learning that real quick just by watching us. Second thing, examine the voices you are listening to and break up with them. And here's what I mean. If you are listening to voices, and some would even cloak themselves as Christian voices, that are saying that there are other ways to make things right with God, that there are other ways to find satisfaction, fulfillment, etc., apart from Him, then that's a voice that it's time to have a breakup. Because the more you listen to it, as humans, we begin to believe that. And Jesus says here in John 10, listen, there's one way to be led to pasture and go find all that you're looking for and that ache to be met, and it's me, and there's nothing else. Every other one is a thief and a robber, just like the Pharisees. If there are voices that you have been listening to, sometimes even more than Jesus, there's a problem. If you've been reading a certain author and getting your life worldview from them, and it has anything to do apart from Jesus, it's time to break up. If you are watching a news commentary show, regardless of what the network is, and you spend more time with them and seeing how to shape your view of the world compared to Jesus, you're spending more time with them than you are your Bible, there's a problem. It's time to break up with them. If you are listening to any voice that says Jesus is an option, then you have totally ignored what he says when he says, I am the door. One way, and it's me. That's it. There are no other options. Is that exclusive? Yes. Is it closed-minded? I'm just telling you what he said, and I'm not twisting scripture, because this isn't the only place he said it. The question is, why do I want to find an exception? Why do I want to find another way that is apart from him? I'm going to pray. And we're going to transition into communion. And I want you to think about this. Have you entered through the gate? Have you entered through the door? Have you given your life to Christ? And I'm going to give an opportunity here to pray in just a moment to start that committed relationship with Jesus Christ, the baby that was born, to give you abundant life. Here we go. Father, thank you for another opportunity to just come together as a church family. Thank you for what you continue to teach me through your word about what was the reason you came. Lord, I ask that as people sit there today, if they have been living in scarcity, trusting in themselves, trusting in their efforts, trusting in the other voices that they hear that have some compelling ideas but aren't of you, that God, you would help them to identify it and to cut off those thieves that are robbing them of the opportunity at true abundant life. Father, for those of us that have been following you, I ask you to help us to not just know that we have abundant life, but to live and experience, and more importantly, understand it. Even as we leave here today, that we would live in the abundance that you've given us of joy, of grace, the fact that you make us resilient. There's so many things that you have given us in abundance. And God, that we would not be able to live our lives the same way, that joylessness would be lost and replaced with exuberant joy. Thank you for being a generous God. Thank you for pouring that out on us. God, if there's anyone here today who has never made a decision to follow you, I ask that you would move them to make a decision once and for all, that they are going to go through the one door that actually matters. And it is a committed relationship to you, and asking for forgiveness of their sins. And we know that you're faithful. You're going to give them an abundant life if they do that. If they say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus came to die on the cross in my place and take my punishment, and that he rose again to give me abundant life. And I accept his gift today. God, that you would move somebody who's been playing around and not taking you seriously to make that decision today. Father, we love you. We ask that you would just watch over this time of communion, that it would be blessed. And we ask this all in your name. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request in to prayer@gfchurch.net, and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google, or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.